Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be taking our lesson from this morning. It is good to see so many that have come and to be with us. To those who are visiting the congregation here at Carriage Drive, do not hold me accountable to their regular preaching. I know that it is much better than mine, so Jeremy Pascal is the local evangelist, but I know that you are an encouragement to the congregation here. You're an encouragement to me, and I pray that as we spend our time together in this study of God's Word, that it will be profitable to you, and that we can all gain knowledge and further wisdom so that we can grow closer to our Heavenly Father, and that ultimately that we can all prepare ourselves to go to heaven together. In the previous hour, we talked at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 about the things that we need to be getting rid of and then becoming that new man that God has called us to be. And Paul continues in a similar thought in teaching us about the Christian's walk in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Jeremy and I hold a very special friend back down in Alabama, and his name is Leon Malden. And Leon is notorious. He has taken trips to the Israel and to the various other spots in of the New Testament lands. And as such, every time I've ever seen Leon, Leon's always come to me and he says, are you ready to go? I want you to go, and I want you to go to Israel with me. I want you to go to Turkey. I want you to go to Rome or wherever else it is that Leon may be going. And simply because of the constraints that I have, both time and money, I'm not able to go with him. But the thought is that I would long to go to Israel one day. If the Lord so chooses to bless me, I hope to do that one day, because I want to walk where Jesus walked. I want to be on the Sea of Galilee, where possibly Jesus gave to us that great Sermon on the Mount. I want to walk there in Jerusalem. I want to walk in Capernaum and go from the synagogue to Peter's household. I want to do all of those things, Lord willing, one day. But I tell you, that's not what it means to walk in Jesus' steps, does it? To walk in Jesus' steps does not mean that we have to go to Israel and walk in His steps. That's not what it means, is it? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John says, "He who says he abides in Him must walk in the same manner as He walked." There's an idea there that John gives to us that Paul really fleshes out for us throughout the entirety of this epistle to the Ephesian brethren. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul instructed us there in the ways in which we are not to be walking. We are not to walk according to the course of this world. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul tells us that God has prepared for us to walk in them. That is the good works that He has called us to. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, that we are again not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And then three times in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul emphasizes to us how it is in which we are to be walking in our daily lives. So my good brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you this morning, if we want to walk as Jesus walked, Ephesians chapter 5 is going to tell us how to do it. It's going to give to us the recipe that we need to put into action in our lives so that our lives are representatives of our Savior living through us. When Paul says to walk, what he means is that there is a particular way, there is a pattern to life, and we are to imitate that pattern. That we are to be always allowing it to be the tenor of our thoughts, of our words, in our deeds. As our brother Brian prayed and talked about, that he is to be the preeminent one in our lives. And as such, we need to then be walking as our Savior walked. Well, how then does a Christian walk? The first way a Christian walks in the first five verses is we walk as a citizen. Look with me at chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, which is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Now you may say, well, Paul tells us very specifically there in verse 2 to walk in love. But I want us to characterize those first five verses as to walking as a citizen. Because look again at the end of verse 5. What's the final warning that Paul gives? That no immoral and impure person does what? He has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We are citizens of that kingdom. And as such, we need to be walking as citizens of that kingdom. And the very first way that we can manifest that walk as a citizen of that kingdom is that we are going to walk in love. But that love comes with a condition. It is very simple to love others. It's very simple to say, I love you. Now, me and you who have been married more than just a few days and possibly just a few months, those who have made it outside of the honeymoon phase of marriage, I ask you, how long can you get by just telling your wife, I love you, without doing something else? If I told my wife every day and every second of the day, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, it still does not mean anything. What she wants from me is what? She wants some form of action that manifests that that love is an honest action, is honest words. John even tells us about this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, let your love not be in word, but in deed and truth. Let it not just be that you say it, but that you manifest it, but action. And what Christ gives to us through His supreme example is that when we truly love someone, we are going to be willing to sacrifice for them. Look again at verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. There's the love. Well, how is that love applied? And gave Himself up for us. There is an expectation that if we are going to love someone and love someone honestly and biblically, and as we are commanded to love, then we must at the same time be willing to sacrifice for them. If we love God, we are going to sacrifice our selfishness. If we love God, we are going to sacrifice those thoughts and those attitudes and those characteristics that are contained there in verses 3 and 4. We're going to get rid of those things because we are going to sacrifice them to live for God. Paul tells us that we are living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says there, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect, acceptable, and good. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed into His image. And the way in which we are transformed into His image is by loving. And that loving is sacrificial. That is that we are willing to lay down something for someone else. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John tells us there, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I have no thought and no problem with this thought to lay down my life for my wife. It's not even a second of a thought there, is there? There's not a second of thought when it comes to my children. I will lay down my life for those three boys. I will lay down my life for the three siblings that I have. I will lay down my life for any of their wives and any of their children. I will lay down my life for my mom and my dad. I love them. But am I willing to do that for my brethren? For you guys this morning, in whom I may be meeting for the very first time, do I share that same type of love and that sacrificial love that I am willing to lay down my life for you? I had better, because that's what's expected of me. If I am going to truly fulfill the command of John 13 and verse 34, and that is to love one another, then I must be then willing to sacrifice myself for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it may be even for those that I've never met and whom I'm just meeting for the very first time. I love you. And that love needs to be manifested by my willingness to sacrifice on your behalf. Whatever it is that you may be needing at this moment, I need to be willing to help you in those great needs. In verse 3, Paul says, "But immorality and impurity and greed must not be named among you as is proper among the saints." You've got to get rid of these things. We talked about that in chapter 4, right? We've got to get rid of the old man. And in verse 4, Paul does something interesting here. He says he comes back to something that he's really already talked about in chapter 4 and in verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." And he comes back to this idea of language and vocabulary in chapter 5 and verse 4 when he says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gesturing which are not fitting." This type of language should not find its place in your hearts and lives. I tell you, we've already talked about it, and it was, I know that we have the Army and the Air Force and the Marines, those three men, and if there's others here that have served, you know as well as I, in the branches of the military, it doesn't matter. They're non-discriminatory. Their language is a different type of language than we would use in a daily basis. Vastly different type of language. And there was a time and place when, and I was telling, I think I was telling Brother Allen at the dinner table last night, when I was activated in my National Guard unit, there were 72 individuals that were activated, and 12 of us had went to the same high school, played football together. I mean, we were brothers. We knew one another from, I mean, one of my roommates down in Georgia, he had known me since I was 3 or 4 years old. I had been around him and grew up with him my whole life. We were brothers. And there was a time and place in that camaraderie that I talked like they talked. And I carried on like they carried on. But then once I became a Christian and once I began to realize what it is that God was calling me to be and calling me out of, I had to act a little bit differently. And because of that, those relationships, I tell you, there's not a single one out of those 12 men other than Facebook that I come into contact on a regular basis anymore. And why? It's because their lives are different than mine. I've been called to live differently. And what used to be an attraction is now something that I try to guard myself from. Really, the point that Paul's making here in verse 4, and what he's trying to get the Ephesians to understand, is that when you allow your mind and when you allow your mouth to say such things, what you're doing is you're giving time to this world and not giving time to giving thanks. Because on every tip of our tongues and every second of the day, it should be, "Thank you, God. Thank you for the breath that I just breathed and inhaled and exhaled. Thank you for the comfortable place that we have. Thank you for the automobiles that I drive. Thank you for the house that I have. Thank you for the suit coat that I'm wearing. Thank you for every single individual thing." That is what should be coming off of our tongues. And then finally in verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater." I tell you, if there's one sin that creeps into a Christian's life in the 21st century of America more than quicker and easier than any other sin, it's the sin of covetousness. It is that sin of wanting to obtain more and more and more. And it's something that can be easily disguised from your brethren. You can have brothers and sisters in Christ that you may never even know, but really they are a covetous individual. They are wanting and desiring more and bigger and better. They're always wanting to keep up with the Joneses, and as such, that becomes their idol. That becomes their pursuit in life. While we may be able to disguise it in the sight of our brethren, you do not disguise it in the sight of your Heavenly Father. He knows. He knows when He is not given that preeminent position in your heart. Walk as a citizen. walk on that higher plane that we've been talking about this whole time. We have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Walk and talk and act as such. And then beginning at verse 6, Paul gives to us a second way in which we are to be walking. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. And you who were formerly darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The first thing that Paul deals with here in verses 6 and 7 is the prevalence of false doctrine that would have been occurring in their day, and it is still occurring in our day. And what he's telling the brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus, and what he continues to tell us even this very morning, is that we must not be deceived by those who give to us empty words. That is the way in which false teachers have always operated. They operate with flowery language. They operate with language that is above and oftentimes maybe considered college level language. They try to draw you in with their vocabulary, their man wisdom that they have. And Paul's saying, do not be deceived by these individuals. What they give to you is vain words. What they give to you is false promises. Peter telling the brethren that he's writing to in 2 Peter chapter 2, when he is talking about the false doctrines, or the false teachers, excuse me, that are coming in, he says to the brethren in verse 18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." They promise you freedom, but really at the end, they offer you nothing but further corruption and enslavement. And that's exactly what false teachers are doing this day. When they teach this idea that you can live however you want and God will be pleased, God wants you to be happy above all and everything else, what they're teaching is a man-made religion and a God that is not of the Bible. And they are promising something that they cannot promise. They're promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. We have to draw lines in our lives. We have to draw lines even when it comes to possibly family members. We have to draw lines. We have to tell them we are not going to listen to you on these things. We're not going to attend with you. We're not going to be with you on these certain events or certain things, because we will not be deceived by these words that are vain. And then in verses 8 through 13, Paul just really emphasizes to us of where it is that we now reside. We are now walking in the light, and therefore walk as children of the light. Paul would emphasize this to the Colossian brethren. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." He has brought us out of darkness into his light. Therefore, walk in that light. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Walk as children of light." But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, or he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 in verse 7. Walk in the light. And when we begin to walk in the light, we will no longer participate with them in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather, what are we doing at the end of verse 12? We're exposing those deeds. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This past Monday, on our way north from North Alabama, we stayed the night in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And on Monday morning, we woke up early and we drove to Williamstown, Kentucky, where is the home of the Ark exhibit. We've been wanting to go to that since it opened in 2016, and we finally were able to get there this year in 2021. And yes, it is magnificent. I mean, the size of the Ark, because it's built according to the prescribed things of Genesis chapter 6. It's enormous. But I want you to see something about Noah when he was building this ark. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Did you catch how it is that Noah's life did something? By Noah being faithful to the commands of God and building the ark, he condemned the world that surrounded him. And brethren, that same type of faithfulness that was manifested in the life of Noah is now what is required of us in our day and time. When Paul tells us that we are not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, what he's telling us is by the life that we're living, by walking in the light, when we invade the darkness that surrounds us, that darkness is then exposed by our light. Yesterday morning, we went into the Beckley Expedition Mine, just down here at the bottom of the mountain, I guess. And when we went in there, the first stop on the train going into the cave, or going into the mine, excuse me, as we went into the mine, the tour guide shut off all the lights and he said, "Look at the pitch darkness that surrounded you." But then he lit a little, one of the old style candles. I can't remember exactly which one, so please excuse my ignorance here. As a North Alabamian coming into the mining country, I don't know the terminology. But he lit that light, and guess what happened? Yes, it was still dark, but if you were around that little bit of light, you did what? You could see. And brethren, that's exactly what we are to be doing in our daily lives here in 2021. Our world is full of darkness, but we have been called to walk as children of light. We are to expose their deeds. And the Lord willing, if it happens to the purposes that we deem, when we expose their deeds, what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to bring them out of the darkness and help them to come into the light. That's our expectation. That's our objective, right? But when we expose their deeds of darkness, how does the world often respond to the light? In John 3, and beginning at verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So how does the world respond to our light? They respond to it with hatefulness. And indeed, we may have rough days ahead of us, brethren. The climate in which we've been raised and the climate in which our grandparents were brought into this world and have been raised, where Christianity was commonly acceptable in the sight of everyday Americans, it may change. But it doesn't change the command either. Despite the darkness that grows around us, we still are called to be the lights of this world. Be that light. Walk as children of light. As Paul quoting, he says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And then finally, Paul gives to us the third way in which we are to be walking. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, But understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dispensation, or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to or for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul tells us that we need to walk wisely in the days that surround us. He says we do not walk as unwise, but rather as wise, making the most of our time, because why? The days are evil. Did Jesus himself not tell us that? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, there, right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, we have our memory verse at verse 33, right? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Worry should not be found in the heart of the Christian, because God takes care of those who are His. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God will take care of these things. And it's the verse that immediately precedes that that gives to us the context that we're looking at this morning, and that is to walk wisely. Where Jesus tells us, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One day at a time. I tell you, there are some Mondays that I just fail miserably. The expectation is I'm going to awake, I'm going to go play basketball, as I commonly do there in North Alabama with a group of guys. I'm going to come back, I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to eat the breakfast, drink a cup of coffee, and I'm going to hit the ground running that Monday. And I'm going to get up into the office, and I'm going to write a bulletin article. I'm going to write a skeleton of an outline. I'm going to do something. I'm going to achieve something great. But at the end of the day, what have I done? I ended up squandering the day. I did not walk wisely as I should. But guess what? Tuesday morning, God does what? He gives me another opportunity. I need to take advantage of the days that God has blessed me with. I need to walk wisely in such. I need to take advantage of every opportunity so that to His glory is accomplished in my life. Paul would later write in Colossians 4 and verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. How many of us think about the doors that God is opening when we see our coworker and we're able to reach out to them with the gospel? Our friends, our neighbors, those in whom we contact either at Walmart or whatever it is that you may shop here in Beckley. The opportunities that you have to walk wisely with those around you. And we walk wisely because our desire is to understand the will of God. We want to know Him and everything there is to know about Him, because we understand the more we know about Him, the more we want to be like Him. And the more we are found to be like Him, the better our lives are made. The only way for us to understand the will of the Lord is to find and to see in our lives a constant search for the nourishment that the Word of God gives to us. I saw that you guys at Beckley here at Carriage Drive, y'all are doing the 5-day reading program. Keep it up, brethren. Put your heads into the mind and to the Word of God every day. If it is only that you just read that one chapter, but just let that chapter go into your melting pot. Let it go into the crock pot of your mind. That's the way I think about the Scripture sometimes. You know, there are difficult things in the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Well, how do I dissolve it down? How do I finally get a grip on whatever it is that that teacher or that writer may be giving me? I put it in the crock pot. How many of you have ever cooked a roast in a crock pot for 8 hours, 12 hours? How tender is that meat? That's exactly what God's calling for us to do, to meditate upon His Word. We're to put His Word into our hearts and our minds, and we're to meditate it. We're to stew on it and let it just dissolve into us And the more we do that, you see the tender it becomes and the tender our heart becomes, and the more we become then like Him. Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And again, what I think Paul is talking about there is being filled with His Word. Be filled with the Word that the Spirit inspired. And that's manifested in a variety of ways. It's manifested first in verse 19 by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I know, I am not above understanding that preaching and teaching lessons quite often are not the things that is most memorable. Because if you are as I am, by about 12:30 this afternoon, you will have forgotten the 3 points of this lesson. You will. It's common. But I tell you, I won't forget some of the songs that our brother Daniel led. Because I don't even need the hymnal sometimes. I can just close it and I can just sing it. Why? Because I've memorized those words. And those words are teaching and edifying me. And it's not only just teaching me, but it's as I sing them, I'm helping to teach and edify you guys. And we're bouncing off of one another. We're doing what Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron just as one man sharpens another. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing. Make melodies with your hearts together. Never miss a singing night. I know, I hope it's not the same way here that it can be down back at home, but sometimes on singing nights it seems like people think that, well, it's a singing night, I can miss that. Don't ever miss a singing night. That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. What a wonderful blessing it is to join our voices in song to our Heavenly Father. Take advantage of those opportunities. Be filled with the Spirit by always giving thanks for the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Give thanks. Take time to pray. I tell you, in a busy world, it takes time to pray. In busy lives, it takes time to pray. We need to carve out time. We need to carve out time and opportunities in our family lives. Not just possibly before a meal, but even before a meal and even more than that. To take time to pray with one another. To give thanks to our Heavenly Father. Be filled with the Holy Spirit that way. And then finally, verse 21, be filled with the Spirit by being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I tell you, if there's one word that is just almost a cuss word in the 21st century, it's the word submission. That word is just no longer socially acceptable, is it? It's not even said in 21st century wedding ceremonies. Well, I guess it's said in those who may be Christians, but it's not said any other way. The whole idea of honoring and obeying and submitting, that has been thrown out long ago. Brethren, if we are going to walk as citizens of that heavenly kingdom, if we are going to walk in the light and if we are going to walk wisely as God has called us to walk, we are going to walk in a way that is submitted to one another. And sometimes that doesn't go your way. Sometimes you're going to have a brother or sister that's going to have a contrary idea or a contrary thought, and we're going to have to bend our will to their will. Because we want to subject ourselves to them so that we can show them that we love them, that we value them, and that we need them. I tell you, if one thing that I've learned from 2020 more than any other is that submission is a hard thing to do. Because 2020 revealed to us that we as Christians are divided on a lot of things. But yet at the end of the day, we can still meet together. We can still assemble together and worship our gods together. Or worship our God, excuse me there. We can worship our God together. Walk as a citizen. Walk in the light and walk wisely. How is your walk this morning? Are you facing temptations and moments of distress? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Are you struggling with this world and all of its allowances and tolerances and acceptances? Walk in the light. Do you struggle with the willingness to submit and care for others, and especially for those who may be lost? I tell you, walk in love. Walking in the light is what our Heavenly Father has called us to do. And if you are not doing such, we are here to assist you. And if you're in need of the gospel for the very first time, if you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can walk in the light beginning this very day. We are here to help you and assist you in any way if you'll come now as we stand and as we sing.